If you'll take your Bibles and join me in turning to the Old Testament, Book of Psalms, chapter 19, Psalm 19. We're going to be looking at all 14 verses of Psalm 19. If you didn't bring a Bible, there is a red pew Bible there in the pew rack for you, or you can use your bulletin, and if you look over opposite the order service, you'll find Psalm 19 printed for you there. While you're finding Psalm 19 in your copy of the scriptures, I'll dismiss the children. Ages 4 through 4 to Children's Church. We have Children's Church for those aged children. If you would like for your children to attend and they're in those ages, 4 to 4 to 4, what did I say? Sometimes my mouth gets ahead of my brain, you know, age 4 through the 4th grade. About six plus years ago now, it was my privilege to go with a group from Reynoldsburg Baptist Church to Thailand, to South Thailand, to be involved in a mission project there. And it was a great experience, but sometimes a frustrating experience, because I would encounter people who didn't speak English, and I don't speak Thai. So trying to communicate sometimes was very difficult. You know, it's frustrating, isn't it, when you can't understand what someone is saying. It's frustrating whenever they're trying to communicate something to you, or you're trying to communicate something, and it just, you can't do it. Sometimes hand signals will do a little bit, but it's not often enough to really get what you need. I experience not exactly the same thing, but a similar thing sometimes when I'm driving and maybe someone's in the back seat and they're trying to talk to me and I don't hear like I used to. All right? Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You're not there yet. All right? Probably not very many of you are there yet, but you know, I get tired of saying, would you say that again? Would you speak up? Would you speak more clearly, more distinctly? It's frustrating not to be able to communicate or have something communicated to you. Imagine, if you will, if God was not a God who communicates. If God were a God who had not spoken. We just sang that song, Speak, O Lord. Now, the reality is that God has spoken. And that's really what Psalm 19 is all about. It's about the fact that God is a speaking God. In fact, that's what the Bible is about. About the fact that we have a God who speaks. A God who makes clear to us who He is, and who we are, and what our relation is to Him, and what it is that He expects of us. God is not a God who's left anything to chance. God is not a God who's left us on our own to figure it out. He's a God who speaks. Now, if we only get part of what He has said, though, we can be in trouble. Because part of what God has said to us is only good enough to judge us. Really. It's only good enough to make us accountable, responsible, but not enough to help us. Really. But thankfully, God hasn't just given us partial revelation of Himself. He's given us a full revelation of Himself. Psalm 19 is about revelation. It is about two types of revelation. We're going to read the text in just a moment. But let me just explain. Theologians, Bible students speak about two kinds of revelation. There is general revelation. And that is what we find in nature. And the fact that God reveals certain things about himself just in creation. Psalm 19 speaks to that. But then there's what we call special revelation. And that is how God has spoken through the Bible. And Psalm 19 also speaks about that. Psalm 19 answers the question, why do we need the Bible? It speaks to what I have called the necessity of Scripture. The necessity of a word or the word of God. Why is this important? Because we're engaged in a series of sermons entitled, What is a Healthy Christian? And we've been looking at certain things that are characteristic of healthy Christians. We looked at the fact that a healthy Christian has assurance of salvation. We looked at the fact that a healthy Christian is a growing Christian, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we looked at the fact that a healthy Christian is a holy Christian. Well, we're also going to look at the fact that a healthy Christian understands certain things about the Bible. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to be a healthy Christian. But there are certain things you must understand about Scripture, about the Bible. First of all, you must understand the necessity of the Bible. Why do we need the Bible? Secondly, you need to understand the priority of or in the Bible. In other words, what's the big picture of the Bible? What is the Bible about? What is its main focus? And we're going to look at that, not today, but Lord willing next week. And then we're going to look at the sufficiency of Scripture. That is the fact that we have everything we need in the Bible. We don't need new revelation. We don't need somebody to speak something in our ear. We don't need someone to have some vision or something. We have all we need in the Word of God. But this morning we want to look at the sufficiency of Scripture, or why do we need the Bible? Follow with me as I read Psalm 19 beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you are a speaking God, a God who reveals yourself. Lord, where would we be if you were not a God who revealed yourself clearly, not only in nature, but in your word and in your son. Lord, we know where we'd be. We'd be lost. We'd be consigned to hell for all eternity. Thank you, Father, that you have spoken and that you continue to speak by your Spirit through your word. We pray this morning that you would speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding into your word, but also, Lord, that you would give to us a love for your word. Give to us, Father, a desire to not only know, but to embrace and build our lives on the truth of your word. We pray this morning, Father, especially for those who are among us, who is without the life that you have purchased through Christ, without forgiveness of sins, without reconciliation to yourself, without eternal and abundant life, because they have not heard or listened to your word. We pray this morning that you would speak to them. We pray, Father, that you would grant them repentance and faith in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I only have 2 points this morning, so we shouldn't be here more than a couple hours. The first point is the first 6 verses of Psalm 19, and that is the witness of God's world. God's world gives us a witness about Him. The psalmist states from the outset that the creation speaks about God. Again, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. And the sky above, or the firmament, or the expanse, depending upon your translation, proclaims His handiwork. What David is saying here is that creation speaks of a creator. When we see something that has been made, we know that there was a maker. And when we see the world, it should naturally lead us to understand that there is someone behind this world, someone who has made this world, someone who stands outside of this world, as it were. Not someone who is part of this world in the sense that part of creation, but the creator. It's like Paul wrote, 1,000 years later, the Apostle Paul would point to creation as revealing God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul writes this, "What can be known about God is plain to them." Now, the them there is people, but it's specifically people who are living under the judgment of God, people who have rejected God. Notice what he says. "What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Paul says, he echoes what David says here, and that is creation points to a creator. Creation tells us some things about God, that He is powerful, that He is great, that He is mighty. But Paul says that they are without excuse. You see, one of the things that creation does, as I indicated earlier, creation is a clear witness. It is an accurate witness about God. But, and I say this reverently, it is not a completely adequate witness about God. We're going to get to that. The adequate witness about God when we get to verse 17 and following. But notice 3 things about this speaking creation that David says. First of all, it speaks continually. Day to day pours out speech, verse 2, and night to night reveals knowledge. Day and night, the creation is there. It's continually speaking about God. It's continually revealing to us, continually pointing to God. There is someone behind this. There is someone who made this. And not only does it speak continually, it speaks silently. It's not a shout, although sometimes there's a rumbling of thunder, but no, it, for the most part, says there is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Some translation says their voice is not heard. It's a silent speaking, because it just is. It's there. But it's also a universal speaking. It speaks universally. Their voice goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now, you just read that there's no voice, no word, it's silent, but this is a figure of speech. In other words, the speaking of creation goes everywhere. Go throughout all the earth to the end of the world. Where can you go where you don't see creation? Where can you go where there is no witness of God through creation? Nowhere. It's everywhere. So that those who have this witness are without excuse. And David gives us an illustration of this. He points to the sun. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from his heat. David is saying, just look at the sun. The sun is a witness. It's a beautiful picture of just what he said. And that is, creation is continual. The sun rises and sets every day. It just keeps on burning. And when it doesn't, we're in trouble. All right? But we don't worry about that because that's not how we're going to end. Okay? But it keeps on. It's continual. And not only that, its witness is also silent. Right? It's, you know, we don't hear a shout. Maybe a crow cock, you know, if you're, out in the country, if you have a farm. But for the most part, the rising of the sun is silent. The setting of the sun is silent. But it's there. It speaks. And it's universal. Again, where does the sun not shine? Where does the sun not set? I mean, maybe if you go to the North Pole, certain parts of the year, it doesn't shine very long, right? But it does come up for a little while. The point is, continual, silent, universal. It's everywhere. And that's a reminder of God. It's a reminder, it should be a reminder, that there is someone who's made all this. Creation gives us ample evidence of God's existence. And as Paul writes, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. In their book, The God Conversation, J.P. Moreland, Tim Muehlhoff, and Lee Strobel share the following. You and your friend are hiking in the Black Hills of South Dakota. As you round a hill, you come upon a sight that stops you in your tracks. In front of you are four giant faces carved into stone. Each head is as tall as a six-story building. The faces are a perfect likeness of four American presidents, Washington, Jefferson, Teddy Roosevelt, and Lincoln. After taking photos of this magnificent find, what conclusions would you come to concerning its origin? How do these faces appear on this mountainside? What reasonable options are there to explain it? Perhaps they happen through chance. Over the years, wind and rock slides combined to produce these four faces. But that seems silly, doesn't it? We know that Mount Rushmore exhibits the three signs of design: forethought, planning, and intention. Mount Rushmore is the brainchild of sculptor John Goodson Borglum. I probably didn't pronounce that right. But anyway, Borglum wanted to create a memorial of America's most revered presidents. That was his intention. Borglum and his 400 workers devised an ingenious method of removing more than 800 million pounds of stone created by blasting. That's the planning. Before the blasting could begin, designers mapped out the size and shape of each president. The president's noses are 20 feet long and rest above mouths that are 18 feet wide. Each of the president's eyes is 11 feet across. The carvings are scaled to individuals who would stand 465 feet tall. Gives us forethought. After 14 years of work, the four busts were completed and Mount Rushmore opened to the public in 1941. Again, we see forethought, planning, and intention. When we look at the world, do we not see the same thing? Just as we attribute the design of Mount Rushmore to the work of John Borglum, so we ought to attribute the design found in nature and the human body to the handiwork of God. However, we know a couple of things. First of all, we know that not everybody who sees creation attributes it to God. There are many who say it just happened. It is a result of eternal matter and time and chance. You give enough time and chance, you'll get anything. And that's what some people believe. There are those who at least profess to believe that. But there are many more who look at creation and they see God, but they see Him wrongly. They see God and they attribute everything that is to God or to gods. Many of them to gods. Because the reality is that while creation speaks clearly and powerfully and continually and universally, it doesn't necessarily speak adequately. In other words, just having God speaking through creation will not lead you to faith in Christ. It will not save you. It will not give you the knowledge that you need in order to be right with God. To know His will, to know His design for you, to know His purpose for you, to know how you can be right with Him. Therefore, you know, it's not true that you can worship God just as well sitting on a creek bank with a fishing pole in your hand as you can gather together with a group of believers in Christ. That's a lie from the pit of hell. But we're not left just with creation. David continues, and that's where we get the word. This is where David shifts gears, and he doesn't do it with any kind of transition. He just jumps into it. He talks about the witness of God's world, but then he jumps into the wonder of God's word. And how, what a beautiful, perfect witness it is to God. Creation isn't adequate for us to know God, to have a living, loving, saving relationship with Him, but God has not left us without that. He has given us the scripture. Notice, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. He starts out with the most important thing. Now, David lists six different descriptions or aspects, synonyms for scripture, for the word of God. And each of them can give us a little different insight into the purpose or function of Scripture. Notice he calls Scripture the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precept of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the rules of the Lord. And each of these is referring to God's written word, the Bible. And they give to us, each of them gives to us a different insight into how Scripture functions and its purpose. We're not going to go into great detail on these because that's not the main point of what I want to communicate. But I do want us to see three things from these eight verses from 7 through 14 of Psalm 19. First of all, I want us to see that Scripture is perfect. It is perfect. Notice, the law of the Lord is perfect. David says that at the outset, reviving the soul. Reviving can also mean restoring or converting the soul. You see, the scripture teaches that those who are in Christ now were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not a Christian, not a believer, you are still dead, spiritually dead in your sins. And so, what do we need? We need a word from God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, bringing life to our dead souls, our dead spirits, because the law of the Lord points us to the one who has provided forgiveness and new life for us. Apart from God's revealed will and His law, man does not know what sin is and does not know that he needs a Savior from sin. In Galatians 3, Paul wrote this, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." How does the law of God revive the soul? It reveals to us that we are sinners, that we have fallen short. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means that God has standards. He has given to us His law that says you must do this, you must not do that. And if you violate God's law, that is sin. We have rebelled. We've chosen to go our own way. We'll do our own thing. That's what sin is. And that sin, the Bible says, has a consequence. We are separated from the life of God, from the love of God. We are under the wrath of God. We are without hope apart from God. But God, in mercy and grace, has provided a Savior. The Savior. Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to God. He died on the cross to make an atonement for the sins of His people and was raised from the dead so that we might have life if we put our trust in Him. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It points us away from ourselves and our failures to the one who is our Savior. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The testimony, again, the scripture, the witness of the Lord, is trustworthy. It gives wisdom to the simple. Those who without its witness are open to all kinds of worldly error. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. And where do we get this? We get it from the Scripture, the Word of God. You know what the Bible calls the person who says the Bible is just a bunch of silly stories, it's just a bunch of man-made rules, it's just the product of a bunch of primitive people who didn't know any better? Fools. The Bible calls those people fools. Not because of their ignorance, but because of the rebellion. Because the rebellion of their hearts. See, fool in Scripture is not an intellectual term, it's a moral term. Those who reject the revelation of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise a temple simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, again, just another way to describe the commands, the laws, the Word of God. The divine principles of Scripture show the right path. They're right in the sense that they give us the right direction. God's Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our eyes. Same thing, the commandment of the Lord is sure, enlightening the eyes. The precepts are right, they're pure, they enlighten the eyes. They give us right direction. Apart from a word from God, we go wrong. As I've often said, it's not original with me, but we have a natural ability to think logically to the wrong conclusion. We're just made that way, or we are unmade that way, I should say. We need the precepts of the Lord. We need the commandment of the Lord enlightening us, giving us the right path. and rejoicing our hearts, because there is joy in following Christ. There is joy in being on the right path. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Here the fear of the Lord emphasizes the reverence we should give to the Lord and His Word. It's clean, no impurities, defilements, and it endures forever. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God abides forever. It endures. And that just doesn't mean that, thank the Lord, we do have the Bible. You know, it's thousands of years, but we still have it. No, it means that it is still relevant. It is still the Word of God. It is eternal. It is not subject to the passing whims of men. It's not subject to the spirit of the culture. It's not something transient. It endures forever. It is eternal truth. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's a good tail end. David starts with, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They will not lead us astray. They are just, they are exactly what we need to be right with God. Whether you fully understand every nuance of each of these statements about Scripture doesn't really matter as much at this point as understanding that you need the Word of God in order to be right with God and to live a life pleasing to God. You can know that God exists. You can believe He exists. You can even believe that He created him, everything. You can believe even that He made you. You can even believe that He is a good God and still not know Him as you need to know Him. You need to know the Word of God. So the Bible is perfect, but not only that, according to David, the Bible is precious. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. The words of God are more desirous or desirable than gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. David takes two things that mean a lot to all of us. Money and food, right? And he says, God's Word is better. It's better. God's Word is better than money. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Would you have written that? Could you say that your attitude towards the Bible is that it's better than money? Better than a paycheck? Better than retirement account? Better than Social Security? That the Word of God is more important to you, more valuable to you? Than money? Is it more delightful to you? More tasty to you? Than honey? I mean, honey was the epitome of good tasting food. I mean, desirable. What's your favorite? Can you say that the Bible is more precious to you than that? The psalmist David could. See, the Bible, it's not enough that we say, yeah, it's perfect. The question is it precious to us? And then we also see that the Bible is powerful. It's powerful. Thank the Lord. Because it deals with our lives and especially with our sin. Moreover, verse 11, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. The scripture warns us against sin. The scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. There are paths, there are choices, there are desires, there are things that naturally to us seem right, right? There's a way that seems right, naturally, but it ends in death. What do we need? We need warnings. We need a warning. That is not the right way. Yes, that looks good. That fruit on that tree looks good. It's desired to make one wise. It's pleasant to the eyes. And no. The day you eat of it, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Yeah, it's good. There's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. We need warning. And God has given us warnings. By them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. But not only that, it reveals sin. It helps us. If we are guided purely by our conscience, sometimes we won't know that we have transgressed, that we are guilty. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. In other words, make me innocent. Who can discern his errors? Every man, every person thinks naturally, hey, I'm a good guy. I'm not a bad person. I pay my taxes. I take care of my family. I don't cuss. I don't smoke much. I'm a good guy. We naturally think well of ourselves. We need Scripture to reveal sin to us. And not what we often think of as sin. But that Jesus said, it's out of the heart that evil comes. It's the heart issues that often we overlook that the Lord deals with. The Word reveals to us. So not only is the Bible powerful in that it warns against sin, reveals sin, it restrains sin. I should have said in revealing sin, there's also the redeeming from sin. Because the declaring innocent from hidden faults, that can only be done on the basis of the work of Christ. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And then restrain sin. Verses 13 and 14. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What did we read in our responsive reading from Psalm 119 and verse 11? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Scripture not only warns and reveals, it restrains. Keep back your servant. Let your word protect me from sin. Scripture is perfect. It's precious. It's powerful. it's not enough to know that there's a God. It's not enough to see God's handiwork in creation. In order to know God, we must know Him through His Word. You see, the Bible teaches us that God is not only a creator, He is a ruler. He is a just ruler. And He has a right to rule not just His creation, but His creatures. But we don't want to be ruled by Him. We have rebelled in our hearts. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the result of that is death. That is separation from God's life. Separation from the love and the favor of God. That's what death is. And if we die in that state of spiritual death, we will experience eternal death. There's no hope. But God, being rich in mercy, has provided for His people. He has purchased salvation for all who will put their trust in Him. And He's done it by sending His Son to live a perfect life that we could not do. To die an atoning death, a substitutionary death for all those who would put their trust in Him. To raise Him from the dead in order that we may have life. So if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will repent, turn from your sin, turn from trusting in yourself or anyone or anything else, and put your faith in Christ as Savior from sin, your Savior from sin, the Scripture says that you'll have life. You'll be forgiven. You'll be reconciled. You'll be adopted into God's family. You will have life eternal and abundant. You won't get that by going to the Grand Canyon. That's a great experience. But you won't get that there unless somebody gives you a tract that shares it. You're not going to get that from going on vacation to visit all the seven wonders of the world. You won't get that. You know, it's interesting how people will devote all kinds of time and all kinds of money to exploring locally, nationally, globally, all kinds of great opportunities, all kinds of great experiences, but will spend so little time exploring the one thing that will revive your soul. The one thing that God has given us to give us wisdom, to lead us in the right path. The one thing that is within our grasp. We don't have to go anywhere. But it all boils down to this. Is it precious to us? Is it really more desirable than gold? Than money? Is it sweeter than honey? Would you skip a meal in order to spend time in the Word of God? I mean, even a dessert? We must have Scripture to lead us to God. But we also must have Scripture. We must be in the Scripture in order to be able to share the Lord with others and to experience the abundant life that the Lord has given to us. We need for the Lord to continually challenge us, encourage us, but also convict us where we need to be convicted. So we're going to sing a hymn this morning as we close. It's hymn number 502. Open my eyes that I may see. We've sung it many times, but listen to the words. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key. that shall unclasp and set me free. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a speaking God. You're a merciful God. Lord, you have spoken through your word. You have spoken supremely through your Son, but it is your word that points us to Jesus. It is your word that reveals Jesus to us. It is your word used by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that helps us to know how we can know you through Jesus. Father, we pray that we would not wander aimlessly through this life, through this world, but we would give ourselves to knowing your word, to hungering and thirsting after it, making it precious, desiring it, in order that it may bless us and we may be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.